You may be seated. As you are seated, if you will turn, I suppose you won't be surprised at a missions conference turning to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, but I hope as I read and then as we consider for a few moments this familiar passage that God will offer us new insight and further conviction, and He'll write His Word upon our hearts. But as Matthew records the life and ministry and death and resurrection and of Jesus, Matthew records for us these final words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, it's our prayer that truly, as we cover a very familiar passage, that you grant us new understanding, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. At the conclusion of a meeting not unlike our meeting we've had this weekend, Jack Miller was the speaker. And as he was speaking, right there in the middle of the service, he was a guest speaker, and the senior minister of that this was in 1971 in May, the month I was born, the year I was born. Right in the middle of the service, we hear this: "Jack, you can't mean what you just said, that the gospel can change anyone. It can help ordinary people like you and me. But only the medical experts can help people who are psychologically damaged, like the people who want to commit suicide." "Why do you say that, Harold?" I asked. "Because there was a woman in our church who took her life. No one but trained professionals, medical experts, could have helped her." I was concluding the last of three Sunday evening lectures as a guest speaker in a church in May 1971. Harold, the pastor of the church, suddenly came to his feet to argue that I was mistaken to believe that the gospel could turn around people who were mentally disturbed, suicidal, addicted to drugs or alcohol, or inclined to be criminal. His action surprised everyone, but it sparked many debates across the church auditorium. I could hear some vigorous arguments going on as people took Harold's side or mine. Later that evening, I was sitting at home drinking tea with Rose Marie and a student from Westminster. I was left in a thoughtful mood by Harold's obvious unbelief. He just did not believe that people with serious and destructive kinks could be helped by the message of the cross. As I drank my tea, I asked myself, "Do you really believe that Christ's gospel can change anyone who believes it? Or was that just talk on your part?" So among many other things, that led Jack Miller and his wife to think through their call to others to trust, to believe, to take this gospel to everyone. Well, as we can ask ourselves, do we believe? Do we believe that the gospel can change anyone? Do we believe, as Paul wrote in beginning his letter to the Romans. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You know, I want to mention before I move into the sermon, in the rest of this chapter, the Millers also begin bringing people in to try to test their belief. And they bring in two young ladies with various problems. Tina is one name and the other. And they begin ministering to them in their own home as residents in their own home. Sort of testing out if people with various problems, addictions, whatever it may be, can be saved by the gospel, can be changed by Christ. Now, I bring up those illustrations to begin because today I want us to, as I said to someone, if we're not a little uncomfortable at the end of this sermon, I've probably not preached it appropriately. Because it is appropriate what we've done this weekend, that we bring in missionaries from the field, because the gospel is for those of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people group, as Revelation tells us, will be together with us, worshiping God in eternity. And it is appropriate that those who go out to unreached people groups, they need funds so that they can spend their time doing that and not have to spend all their time trying to earn a living, but that they can earn their living appropriately as we give, and that they can go and can take the gospel and can do all these various things around the world. But the call is not only for us to give and to pray for others, but for us as well. I believe a fellow by the name of Elias Medeiros has been here before and has spoken sometime in the past. And even though some professional or some career missionaries don't always like it when he says this, but Dr. Medeiros would say, either you are a missionary or you are a mission field. In other words, if you don't consider yourself as also given some bit of instruction that in some way, in your own sphere of influence, you're seeking to take forward the mission, then Dr. Medeiros would say, well, perhaps you need to make your calling and election sure. Make sure you know Jesus if you don't feel that call to take the gospel. Well, I have a fairly simple way I want to approach this. I just want to remind you of a passage that's very, very familiar to you, but I want to put it in this way to try to strengthen our resolve that this is a call not only for Doug and Joy and Beth and Jimmy and Nadia, but for us as well, to take the gospel, and that it can change anyone. And so as we think about this, I want to remind you, first of all, and maybe put it in new terms, when Jesus gives this what we call the Great Commission, I was looking at an old sermon by Al Baker from 2010 the other day. He calls it the Grand Commission. I only listened to the first couple of minutes, so you won't be getting Al's sermon. If I had listened to the whole thing, you might be getting Al's sermon, but I only heard the first few minutes. The Grand Commission, I'm asking the question, why are we here? On one level, why were we here for this missions conference weekend? But why are we here this morning? How about why are we each here on this earth? Well, as Christ gives us this great commission, his first thing that we have here is an enthronement proclamation. This is important for us to realize as we try to make this great commission our own and not just the one for the career missionaries. We have an enthronement proclamation. That's verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's the first thing Jesus says before he tells us to go. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, in the context of this being first spoken in the early first century AD, as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament has come in him, in this person the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And as we've already seen his ministry, again, we're coming at the end of Matthew, so we've seen the birth of Jesus, we've seen his life, his perfect life without sin, we've seen his healing of people, his casting out demons. We've then seen him unjustly accused, and then we've seen him crucified, laid in the tomb. On the third day, he's risen again. He's now spoken to his apostles, and before he ascends into heaven, he gives this call. We see that he is fulfilling all of the Old Testament, including Daniel 7, 13 and 14, where it says, "There came one like a son of man." This is what they were waiting for. No, they didn't realize that all of these different ideas were going to come to pass in one person. But in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, it says, "There was this one like a son of man. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away." Before Jesus tells us some things that we ought to do, that we ought to take forth his message, and we ought to have the confidence to take it forth in our own lives, whether in our own homes, in our neighborhoods, at school. We're talking grade school or high school, whatever it may be, to our ball clubs that we play on, to our offices, to the market. Before he tells us to do that, he tells us first, the one who's telling you to do this, I have all authority. I'm that son of man who's a king now and whose dominion will never end. This is the same one of whom, again, Paul gives us so many good ways to understand this. In Philippians 2, this is the one that, though in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, took the form of a servant, and that, you know, died on a cross, was risen from the dead, and that the one that before him, every knee will bow. So, he's the king. This is an enthronement proclamation. All authority. A-L-L, all. All authority. Every bit of authority. There's no one on this earth. There's no place in this vast universe over which he is not the authority. So we can go in confidence. We go out as the ones serving a king. And he's earned it. He's earned this authority. Now, it's given him by the Father, but he's also earned it. He never sinned. He fulfilled God's law. He died on the cross, a perfect sacrifice. He rose again for our justification. He's the king. We can have confidence. We don't have to fear when we take the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to have butterflies when we, you know, share with others about Jesus. I mean, in my mind right now, it comes a thought of John Piper sitting on a plane. And any of y'all who have read or gotten to know John Piper through his books or his sermons or through videos or whatever it may be, or just reading it, Desiring God. He's a fearless pastor, but he talks about it when he's sitting on an airplane and how his palms start sweating. He has little drips of sweat start coming when he knows he's about to start, you know, sharing with the person next to him. So this isn't about never having fear, or you know what I mean by that fear, in the sense the butterflies. But we have a king. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's been enthroned at the right hand of the Father. But we also have then our task commanded and defined. And we're going to come back to the promise of power. So this is kind of the middle. We're going to come back to the promise. So right now is our confidence. We're going to come back and we're going to sandwich our confidence. But in the middle here, we're going to cover the task. And we're going to come back and I'm going to drive home why again. We have the... So this king has a task for us. And this task is commanded and defined in 19 and 20a. What are we to do? Here's what we're to do. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So, again, these are familiar words. I'm just going to talk about it for a few moments. Those better at Greek than me always remind us this is really a participle. It's really saying going or as you go or as you are going. So it's not so much go, but as you are going. In fact, I think there's a, I think Jack Miller has his own, yeah, here's his, see John Miller, Jack Miller's more direct translation. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, while going, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." And I think the idea we're trying to get at here and that it's going is that we're, this is part of it. This is just part of the Christian life is the going. That we're going forward, taking the good news. So there's several parts to this task defined and set forth, commanded and defined. Again, I want to remind you, it's not just make converts. It says, go therefore, as you are going, therefore make disciples. Now, a disciple must first be a convert. That means someone who comes to know the Lord. But our bigger task is making disciples, which is one reason that we meet like we do here. That we have things like Sunday school. That we have opportunities like Bible studies during the week. That we have, you know, a Wednesday night opportunity because we want to grow in God's grace and truth and His wisdom. But making disciples means a bigger, a fuller idea. That's, for example, why, again, our the two people that shared last night at the Trinity Biblical Institute, TBI, in Africa. They're seeking to make disciples. And so a part of that is training pastors with the biblical, the theological knowledge they need to do that. And again, in Joy's case, they're seeking to put God's word into the language of the people that they can read it and that they can grow. We're to make disciples. And again, we see this is of all nations. The nations are the goyim, the other people in this case besides Jews. You know, Jesus was a Jew, and they were the God's chosen people to whom the prophets came, to whom the covenants were given. But God always planned that this message would be for the whole world. And so Gentiles like us have been brought in now to this covenant. And the spiritual children of Abraham are all those who would believe in Jesus. And so we're to go to the whole world and make disciples of all the nations. And what are we to do? To baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism is it signifies the inward cleansing that God effects in repentance. When we're baptized, and this is the same, this, you know, whether you're a Presbyterian, in which we place the seal, the sign and seal of God's covenant upon our children as we commit them to be the Lord's, or whether it is a believer baptism, which we also believe in for those who come to faith as an adult. In either case, it's a public identification that we are on God's team. It's a jersey. Your baptism is like your jersey. You're now wearing the jersey that says, I am on the one true living God's team. Those not on this team do not wear this jersey. Now, we want to share with them and we wanted them to join this team. But our baptism is a public identification with Christ and His people. And that's what we're to do, to make disciples and then to baptize them. And it includes the church. You're baptized within the church, the covenant community. That's why we want to raise up pastors. We want to train pastors. We want to train missionaries. We want to train counselors and teachers as well. But in other words, that the church would spread across the earth. God calls us to be a part of that. There's no invisible Christians. There's no incognito Christians. And you know what? Even around the world where we're in Ukraine, for example, they're probably getting ready to go underground. They're still not invisible. They go underground. They meet together to strengthen one another, to continue to be, to go forth with their witness in the country, in the place within which they live. And so our message is to make disciples, to bring them into the church. But also there's this interesting thing that really came home to me about 10 years ago when I was able to attend Together for the Gospel. And Ligon Duncan was giving a message on the purpose and the need for systematic theology. It says, also, finally, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And again, although sometimes we need a short list of things to help Lord let people know what it means to believe, maybe 3 points, 4 spiritual laws, whatever it may be, to bring you into the kingdom. But God doesn't say, teach them a few bullet points so they can just barely make it in into my family. He actually says, and boy, no, the Presbyterians love, they love this part. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, by God's grace, you don't need to know a lot to be a Christian. I mean, for all of us, I know we're all encouraged by the thief on the cross. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus says, you will be with me today in paradise. That thief didn't know a lot. He knew Jesus was the Son of God and he believed in him. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Thank the Lord, we don't have to know a lot. But for those of us who have opportunity, the expectation is we're going to grow. We're going to learn. We're going to grow in this book. We're going to read it. We're going to meditate on it. There's lots of alls in this little passage. All. All authority. Baptize, make disciples of all nations. Teach them all I've commanded you. And so there's the call to teach, to grow. But finally, there is the promise of power. And so as he tells us to go, and again, I don't really have a whole lot of specifics for you, but I want to tell you, Jesus says, I am with you always. And so, as you, in your own home, tell your children, or your husband or wife, or your brother or sister about Jesus, He is with you. As you, maybe at work, maybe even in the checkout line, at the grocery store, we're trying to get Jesus on the scoreboard. When someone asks, you know, why are you in such a good mood today? Well, because the Lord gave me this day. You know, the psalm says this is the day the Lord has made. I should rejoice and be glad in it. All right. See you now. You know, getting Jesus on the scoreboard. Simple things. David Dively taught me, and again, I'm using Al Baker's little analogy there, get Jesus on the scoreboard. David Dively, one of my mentors before I ever met Al, here's how he showed us. I was out to eat with him one time, and this is so I got to see it demonstrated. And the waitress at the restaurant had come and taken our drink orders, and I think when she came back, he said, hey, listen, we're gonna be praying in a moment, thanking God for our food. Is there anything I can pray for you when we pray? I mean, she shared a prayer request. She didn't mind one bit sharing a prayer request. How about that? Ask the waiter or waitress, anything I can pray for you when we say the blessing tonight over this meal? There's different ways. It can be so simple. But I simply just want to tell you, let's see what I have in my notes. I don't think I have anything really profound in my notes here for this point. He's with us. That's why we give this ironic blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. All that Israel, if Israel knew that God was with them and that He was smiling at them, then they could make it. And that's the same for us. If you know God's with you, then you can make it. Then you can do it. And so I want to encourage you, and I want to press upon you, this isn't just for full-time career missionaries. The Great Commission is also for us. It's also for us in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our work, wherever we are. We have a king. We have an enthronement proclamation. He's the king. We have our task, make disciples. But then we have a promise. I'm with you always. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that each of those here, that it would be pressed upon them that we have this task given to us as well, to make disciples. And so may we do so with confidence, knowing that you are with us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing, I got to go back. I forgot to go back to this. I want to read you the last moment, and after this we'll sing. Here is the end of that story, and then I'll ask us to stand and sing. Of the two people that came to live, the two very troubled young ladies that came to live with the Millers, Tina, one of them, at the end of this chapter, was happily married to a pastor. Harold, that pastor that stood up in the service and said, "Do you really believe that?" Harold is selling real estate, having left the pastorate not long after the encounter in 1971. That pastor didn't believe, and he was found out he was in the wrong job. We can believe. God can change anyone. He can revive us. Let's turn to 295 and let's stand. Revive us again.